thinking about this morning, and had a conversation with Pastor Brandon as I came in, and it was really encouraging. He was talking about how all the pastors that he knows, or a lot of the pastors that he knows, are really stressed on Easter. And it was good for me to hear that too, because I can feel that stress. And part of that is there's this thinking that we have to be people who are spectacular. And there's only one problem with that for me, is that I'm not spectacular. I'm the guy who leaves my mic in my shirt. I'm the guy who makes all kinds of different mistakes. But it was just good to hear that other people feel that, and it's a temptation, and it's not a good thing. And I was thinking back to last Easter. I remember last Easter, I walked up to a platform, and I felt exhausted. The day before, I first met some leaders from Meridian. Why we planned meeting each other on the day before Easter, I don't know. That was very good timing, guys. But we did. So we had this meeting, and then we're driving home in the late afternoon. I remember I received a call from the sheriff department of the area where I lived. There had been a murder. I was a chaplain with the police department. And I spent about 3 hours in the evening just waiting out in the field as a family was waiting for their loved one's body to be identified. And it sounds maybe more exciting than it is, but truthfully, it was a boring evening. And it was awkward and uncomfortable, and it was cold, too, and I didn't have a jacket. But it was just like, by the time that ended, and then the next day was Easter, and it just had been a long day, and I remember getting up exhausted. And I remember just preaching my heart out, trying to be spectacular, and then sitting down and just feeling like nobody responded. I fell flat, and it felt like failure. So, congratulations if you're a guest today. You're listening to a pastor who fails all the time. Thank the person who invited you, right? But this is one of the things that I keep that encourages me in my failures and constantly coming up short. This is a jar of marbles. It's a reminder that I'm losing my marbles. Don't laugh, you're losing them too. Some of you already lost them. But for me, these marbles, this is from the Orange Group, which is the curriculum that we use in Children's Church. But there's this philosophy that parents are losing their marbles. So each marble in this jar represents 1 week that I have, and Jenny and I have, until my oldest daughter, Viola, graduates from high school. That's 318. So there are 318 marbles in here. And that may, to some of you, it may sound like a lot. Some of you maybe wish you could get them back. But I remember not too long ago when it was almost double this. And it seems like I'm losing my marbles so quickly. Now again, you're losing your marbles too. Whether or not it's with kids, maybe the marbles represent the weeks of your life, the days of your life. And they're running out. So as Charles Dickens in A Christmas Carol called people, "You are my fellow passenger to the grave." So let's go ahead and have this cheery greeting. Say, "Hello, fellow passenger to the grave." I'm serious. Do it. Hello, fellow Now, again, that's not real exciting or cheery. It seems pretty depressing. But there's the first time I read A Christmas Carol and came across that description of people, fellow passengers to the grave, it really connected with me. And I remember when I'm doing my marbles, I do this on Saturday night. I put a marble in a jar. And this jar that I have, it's a picture of my grandparents on it. It's a picture of the day, my grandma and grandpa Miller. It's a picture of the day where they were married. And when I look at this and I put my used up marbles in this jar, I look and I see a couple that has a lot more marbles left than I do. They're about half of my age right now in this picture, and my grandparents are gone. It reminds me that my time is passing, not to waste the days that I have here. So Easter is a really big time for us, because we're all fellow passengers to the grave. We know there's going to be an end. We don't know how many marbles we have left. Some people here may have 100 marbles or more. Some of us have less. We don't know when that day is coming. We just know that it's coming. And Easter speaks to that struggle that we have with death and the sorrow of it and the fear. It's about life, death, and resurrection. So we're going to open up, and if you don't know much about the Bible, don't worry. We try to be really simple here, non-intimidating. You never have to worry about feeling silly here, like you don't know. But the Bible is a collection of 66 different books written over thousands of years by lots of different people. We call the first portion of it, the first about two-thirds of it, the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in the originally written in Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic, and it talks a lot about God's interaction with the people of Israel. And in there, from close to the beginning, people who have studied the Old Testament believe that it was pointing towards someone they called a Messiah, someone who God would send to make things right, to be a deliverer, to be one who was powerful and do something great for his people. The New Testament is the last third or so, and it was written primarily in the language of Greek, Koine Greek, and it was written about the life of Jesus, who some of the early followers believed to be the Messiah promised in that Old Testament. And so the New Testament is written, the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are like biographies. They talk about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And the other books talk about a little bit about Jesus and about what it looks like to follow him and about what the followers of Jesus did in the early days. And so today, we are going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. Again, that's a biography about Jesus. This is Matthew 27, 50 through 53. A couple days ago, you may have heard about Good Friday. Good Friday is the day that we remember when Jesus hung on the cross. And Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. He started at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then he died around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Last week, we talked about how around noon till 3, for 3 hours, darkness covered the land. A mysterious darkness came in, and it was just awful. And so we're going to start with Jesus' death, Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus died. I love to read biographies, and if we were pretty much all the biographies written, it starts about with the parents or maybe the ancestors of the person and maybe a little birth story, some significant parts of their life and their death, and then maybe a little bit about legacy. And I was thinking, let's go ahead. I'm going to throw up a picture. Does anybody know who this picture is? Anybody know who this woman is? This is Emma Murano. And if you were writing a biography about anyone who was born in the 1800s or earlier, it would end with their death, except for her. Emma is the oldest known living person right now. She was born on November 29th of 1899. Puts her at 117 years old. She's the only person we have from the 1800s who was born in the 1800s or earlier. Everyone else is gone. She died this week?
Yes.
Wow. That was from Tuesday. So we have nobody left. Nobody. God's in this sermon, let me tell you. Wow. She died this week. I knew she didn't have long. Her marbles are gone. She ran out of marbles. Outstanding. So, we have nobody left who was born in the 1800s or earlier. Isn't that amazing, though? Think about it. That's just a short period of history. So, everybody now, probably most people in this room were born in the 1900s, a few in the 2000s. But, man, time is passing away. Nobody, so we know we're fellow passengers to the grave. We know how it ends. Next, in Matthew. And, you know, usually when a significant person dies, there's chaos that happens in the aftermath. Like when Lincoln was shot on that Good Friday, there was John Wilkes Booth jumping out, and then there were other plots, and there was chaos with what's going to happen with the government. The Union had just won the Civil War. What's going to happen? When John F. Kennedy was shot, everybody was watching their TVs, and what's going to happen next, and is there conspiracy, and they found the guy, and then the guy gets shot. A lot of times when significant people die, like Jesus, there's chaos in the aftermath. And Jesus is like that, certainly. This is what happens. "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." Now that's eerie. That's frightening that that's happening. The next part, though, to me, is one of the creepiest passages in Scripture. "The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Now, when we think of Easter, a lot of times we think of cute things, right? Like Easter bunnies and cute little dresses and candy. But this scene, this is less like our experience of Easter and more like our experiences of Halloween. This is less like Hop and more like Night of the Living Dead. Jesus isn't the only one who's coming back from the dead here. There's a lot of other people. And one thing that I hadn't even noticed till maybe somebody pointed out to me about a year ago was that I always thought that the people were coming out of their graves on Good Friday, because that's how Matthew's writing it. But Matthew says specifically, people were coming out of their tombs after his resurrection. I didn't even notice that somehow. But so that's part of Easter, Night of the Living Dead. People are coming up from the dead, and they're appearing to people. And what I think was frightening for people. This is a horrific scene. Let's keep on going in it. Okay, so now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So we've got Easter morning here. "And behold, there was a great earthquake." So this is happening on Easter too. It's not just Good Friday. Easter, there's some scary stuff going on. "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Easter starts off with a horrific scene. Oh, anybody here ever been to a sunrise service? I don't know. I always liked them. Sunrise service at kind of Easter, on Easter morning, you kind of come and you think about how Jesus rose from the grave. But imagine if we did a real reenactment of the actual sunrise happenings. It would be more like a haunted house. It would be a freak show. Now, there is something to be said for it. I think it would attract a whole different crowd. Some people would come to church that normally wouldn't come to church. But this scene here on Easter morning is frightening. It's horrific. It's scary. And you got guys who are soldiers, who'd presumably been in battles, who'd seen death, who'd faced all kinds of awful things. And this scene is so terrible that these guys were shaking like dead men. They had never seen anything like this. They thought they'd seen it all, but they'd never been around anything like this. So we got the guards that are passed out of fear. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid.'" And it's kind of like, huh? You know, when people say things to you, what's more important, the words that they say or the body language? "So nice to meet you." Am I conveying kindness and warmth? Maybe by my words, but by my tone, right? And if you look at what's God's doing here, it's kind of the body language. Earthquakes, rock splitting, angels that are fearsome appearing, frightening things happening, and "do not be afraid." The words don't quite match what's going on, because it seems like through the actions, God's screaming out, "Fear. Fear this. This is a terrifying morning." So let's look into these words. "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." Thinking about, does it make sense that the angel said to the women who first discovered that Jesus was not in the tomb, that first heard the message that he's risen, that death wasn't the end. When do you need to hear, don't be afraid? Is it when you're out at an Easter egg hunt and the kids are so cute and they're thankful about their Easter baskets and you have nice pictures? Do you need to hear, do not be afraid, in those moments? If you're sitting on a beach enjoying the sunset and the waves coming in, and what if somebody, if you're just kind of sitting there basking it all in, it's just a perfect day, and somebody says, do not be afraid. Does that make any sense to you? We don't need to hear, do not be afraid, when it's calm, when the sun is shining, when things are good. But in one of the most horrific few days, God sent his messenger. That's what angel means, is messenger in the Greek. It's a messenger. And the message was, do not be afraid. I know it seems frightening. I know it seems hopeless right now. They had some dreams, and those dreams were gone. They saw their loved one tortured in a terrible way, and it just seemed like that was the end of everything. But the angels appeared and said, do not be afraid because of this message. He is not here. He has risen. The only thing that really could have been a comfort, I think, to those women were to hear that hope was not lost as it seemed. That what was happening wasn't what it looked like. God was doing something greater than they could have ever known about. That Jesus was alive. I love how George MacDonald, famous writer, his mother-in-law was really struggling with the death of a friend who died, and she just couldn't understand. And she asked the same questions we do. Why would God take this person? Why didn't God heal them? Why, God? And to comfort his loved one, George MacDonald declared his belief that God would not let death be the law of his universe if it were what it looks like to us. And that's the question this morning. Could it be that death, and death is terrible, could it be that death is not what it looks like to us? Now, 2,000 years later, it's so much easier to look at Good Friday and to know the end of the story and to see hope there. But what if in the here and now, what if in the present, death is not what it looks like to us? What if the terrible things that we go through, the things that we struggle with, what if it's just not what it looks like to us? Fellow passengers to the grave, he has risen. Right on. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Death is not what it appears to us according to Easter. According to Easter, death is not the end. And as we're doing punctuation, I want to be careful because I think a lot of times we see death and we put a period. Jesus died, period. But let's never put a period where God puts a comma. Jesus was dead, comma, but he was raised to life. Sometimes we put a period too quickly, and it appears like there should be a period, but God's putting a comma. Because God has something else that we can't see. What if hope is hiding in the dark? What if not everything is as it appears to us? What if hope is more alive than we could ever guess, even in dark moments, as it was on Good Friday and Easter morning? Jesus did not come. Our faith is that Jesus did not come merely to make bad people good. I think that's what people think a lot of times church is. That's behavior modification. We got to behave better. We got to do better. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. Jesus resurrected. Jesus can resurrect marriages. God can resurrect relationships. God can resurrect dreams. Sometimes where we put a period, God has a comma. What if everything that we go through is not as it appears to us? If Easter's true, and I believe it is that death, our worst enemy, our greatest nightmare, is not as it appears. Our darkest night could be our deepest hope, if that's the kind of God we serve. The Spirit of God seeks us out. I was thinking about what's going on right now, and I was thinking about last year. Like, after I preached last year, I preached my heart out. It just felt like nobody responded. It was hard because sometimes we put a lot of pressure on ourselves. And I'd been praying that morning, and there was a guy in our church who just seemed to have like a direct line with God. His name is Terrence. And he a lot of times would come up and speak after I finished. And one thing that Terrence did, he got up, he took the mic after I was finished, and he started out, that's not on, but what he did is he started tapping, he started knocking on the mic, knock, knock, knock. And I just kind of sat there with my head buried, and he kept doing this. And he said, "Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. Are you going to let him in?" And it was just like, a lot of times Terrence would say these things, and that's all I was praying that morning, "Jesus, just knock at people's heart's doors." And it was like when Terrence was knocking, wasn't he? God is doing something right now. I can't see it. I can't sense it. But right there, there's that message that God is knocking on our heart's door. Jesus said in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and opens the door, I will come in." And this morning, I want to ask, if you sense that God, if you sense that the risen Christ, the Holy Spirit is knocking at your heart's door, open up. He desires to be with you. This is just a way to God that you're saying you're open to His Spirit. I just want to encourage you to close your eyes right now. And if you'll just kind of put your palms up, if you're open to God, it's just a way of saying, "God, I'm open to you. Whatever it is that you have, God, I'm just open. I sense you speaking to me right now, Lord, and I'm open." And if that's you, Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you confess Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You can put your hands down now. This is just a time in our service where we're opening. Our choir is going to come up in just a minute after the prayer. And if you want to come up and pray at the altars and have somebody pray with you, be happy to do that. If you just want to quietly reflect in your seat, that's fine. Whatever God is leading you to do. But the good news is, says this in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see, Easter is not just about Jesus coming back from the dead. It's about those other people who came back from the dead too. And it's about us. It's telling us that death is not the end. I think this is reflected so well near the end of the Lord of the Rings stories. When Samwise Gamgee, after the nightmare ends and they destroy the Ring of Power, they come back and it looks like hope's lost, but they realize they survived it all. And he sees Gandalf, the wizard. And he says, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to become untrue?" Tolkien's a believer, and he slipped the resurrection there in at the end of Lord of the Rings. But that's what our hope is on Easter, that everything sad will become untrue. We put a period there, but God's put a comma. And that what seems like the end isn't really the end. That everything sad, that's what Easter is, the story of everything sad becoming untrue. Hope was lost. Dreams had died. Jesus was gone. But then on Easter, everything sad was becoming untrue as hope was found. Dreams were alive. And Jesus was risen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are the author of life. All of us in this room have been created in your image, and yet history, science, and experience tells us that we are all fellow passengers on the way to the grave. Death is devastating to us, as the thought of the breath of life being taken away from us or from a loved one is terrifying. Fill us with hope that death is not the end. May the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead give life to our bodies. We want to be open to the life that you have to give us. Fill us with hope that Christ has died, but Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.